Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our first reading from Acts chapter 5. I'd like to highlight verses 28 and 29, where the high priest said to the apostles, "We strictly charged you not to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This text that we have from Acts chapter 5 today tells the story of some of the earliest Christians soon after Jesus had been raised, appeared publicly to hundreds of witnesses, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. At first, Jesus' followers, as we saw in our gospel reading, hid behind locked doors in the upper room. But it didn't take them and those with them long to leave their hiding places. For just as Jesus had promised, 50 days after his resurrection on Pentecost, Jesus sent his Spirit and he gave them the ability to do many wonders and signs, increasing their confidence then to speak boldly about what had taken place. As Peter said in his Pentecost sermon, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And yet, those kinds of bold words were not received well by everyone. It meant prison and beating for Peter and the other apostles. Eventually, it brought death. But knowing that Jesus had risen in victory for people's souls, these early believers, they could not let such earthly things silence them. In fact, the power of Christ's resurrection works wondrous things both within and through his beloved followers, just as we see from the apostles, and just as we pray to see among us still today. Peter's words, coupled with the disciples' miraculous activity, not only resulted in many positive reactions from those who were outside the temple, even adding to the number of Christian believers each day, it also, as we said, caught the negative attention of the Jewish council. Their response was to arrest the apostles and hold them until they could appear before the high priest and the Jewish council the next day. Now, I can only imagine when I try to put myself into the situation of those apostles. I can only imagine the soul-searching of Jesus' disciples that night in prison. Perhaps along the lines of the hymn that we just sang to lead us into this message. I am sure that many of you recognize and remember these old red, or sometimes they were blue, hymnals. The Lutheran hymnal, we called it TLH. We still call it TLH. They served not only our church body, but numerous Lutheran churches from 1941 until the 1980s and beyond. And it's in this treasury of hymns that William Bothwurst's hymn from the 1800s leads God's people to consider God's gift of such a faith, quote, "that will not shrink in the face of opposition, persecution, and danger." And I was reminded of this beautiful hymn earlier this week when I ran across a sermon written by Pastor Raymond Hartwig. That's the Raymond I was talking about in the children's sermon, who served many years as a district and synodical officer in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. His sermon reflects both upon Jesus' apostles in our text today and at the same time the text of this lovely hymn that we just sang. And so I have chosen to follow his lead and do the same with you here today. And I will be sharing some of his thoughts blended together with my own. And so I'd like for you to keep that insert, that white insert from our bulletin with the hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink," on it and keep it there where we can look at it. But especially right now, look at the first stanza with me. "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe." Peter's response to the Jewish leaders the following day in verses 29 through 32 of our text made clear that he and the other disciples, they were not intimidated, that their faith in Jesus would not shrink, as that hymn says, just because they had been pressed by others, and in this case, pressed to be silent and thrown in jail. The leaders gathered them, they charged them not to speak, not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And when the disciples' followers heard of this, they prayed for boldness for those disciples, for a faith much like we see described in stanza 2 of the hymn. A faith, quote, "that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon its God." That night, as the apostles sat in the confines of a first century Jerusalem prison, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought the apostles out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And so they obeyed the Lord. And they continued the next day to teach in the temple, which meant they were arrested again, and they were brought directly before the Jewish council. And this is the instance where we hear Peter and the apostles courageously respond in our text today in verses 29 through 32. "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see the huge, massive impact that Christ's resurrection had upon these men. It gave them this faith. It is precisely the faith that stanza 3 in the hymn describes. Quote, "A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt." Now, despite a speech by the well-respected Jewish leader and teacher Gamaliel and his advice to the Jewish leaders that they should just calm down, those Jews did what? They still kept the pressure on. Now, granted, they did calm down to some extent because they didn't kill the disciples like they wanted. But they did give them a public beating and a strict command that they stop speaking in the name of Jesus moving forward. Well, yeah, as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, that's just like trying to put a muzzle on God himself. It's just not going to happen, is it? And so verse 42 says, "In the temple and from house to house, the disciples did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, these are the same apostles that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, when he said, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to man." Something that stands out, in other words. People who are making a bold witness in spite of all of the challenges and threats. And it's just as stanza 4 of the hymn says. These men had a faith, quote, "that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile." And yet history reveals that every one of these early apostles, except for John, was martyred, was killed directly because of their faith in Jesus. But we know that that's not the same as drowning their faith, is it? In fact, during the 2,000 years since, millions of Christians have joined them, suffering and dying for the gospel of Jesus. And that persecution, these kinds of threats, including death, continue still today. Pastor Hartwig shares that some years ago, our church body sponsored what we called the Barnabas program. And it meant that all of our synod's district presidents spent one entire month with our LCMS missionaries and their families in Nigeria, West Africa, where we happen to have our largest concentration of missionary families. The district presidents delivered encouragement and counsel to the missionary families. And the missionaries shared real-life stories of Lutheran Christian children being kidnapped, being run over by trucks at a picnic, of congregations' lay leaders often just disappearing, never to be heard from again, of Christian villages living in constant fear, but also displaying amazing courage as many of them were raided by Islamic terrorists in the middle of their worship services. Most striking, though, were the burial services, these district presidents said, which ended with the deceased's congregation, led by its pastor, choirs, and the ever-present drums, marching from village to village, singing favorite Christian hymns, fearlessly calling attention to and witnessing to their Christian faith. The mass media, however, rarely reports anything about this common martyrdom of Christians that still takes place today. Some years ago, however, a video, some of you may remember this, a video did surface that received widespread public attention. It featured a large group of shirtless, dark-skinned men lined up in front of a large body of water. And they stood absolutely still, spaced a few feet apart. Their hands were tied behind their backs. And their at-peace but determined faces were looking forward and upward. Their skin was glistening with sweat under the hot African sun. And behind each one of those men stood another man, head covered, fully clothed, with a scorn-filled expression, and each one holding a very large machete. It was clear what was about to happen, and what did happen, to these soon-to-be martyrs standing before them. And it happened because they were Christian, because of their faith. The fifth stanza of the hymn speaks of their Christian faith. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed, or in this case, the seashore. My friends, here, though, in our comparatively soft and safe American life, you and I rarely, if ever, think of suffering or even dying for our faith. And yet, we are still regularly being tempted and challenged by the devil and his minions, who would gladly take our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, as Luther put it in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And most of all, they strive every day to separate us from our Christian faith. We see that evil. We know that evil is going on around us every day. But for us, it is rare that we or our loved ones find ourselves in serious physical danger. Very different from those early disciples we're talking about, or the Christians in Nigeria, or those men lined up on the seashore. And the temptation that we face then is that we give in far too often, and we do what? We just remain quiet. We mind our own business. We shy away from expressing our Christian convictions with others, often even those within our own families. And why? Well, quote, to keep the peace. Or so as not to give offense, we tell others. And what is the result of such a fear-filled faith? We miss out on opportunities to share the gospel. Verses 41 and 42 of our text reveal that we actually, when this happens, we are missing out on something else that should be very important to all of us. You see, after their beatings, the apostles' behavior might be a bit of a surprise to many of us at first. They left the council after they'd been beaten and charged never to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? Did they moan and groan because of the physical pain that they were suffering? Were they angry at those Jewish leaders? Did they vow that the 40 lashes less one was the last straw? Were they panicking? Were they rushing to go get their families out of Jerusalem? These are all the kinds of things that many of us might have done in their position. But instead, in verse 41, it says this: they left the presence of the council rejoicing. You got to be kidding me, right? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Included with that rejoicing was certainly the sense of accomplishment that God gives to all those who give a faithful witness to Jesus, God's Son and Savior. The one to whom we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. 50 years ago or so, there was a lot of excitement in our church body, in our synod, about a new evangelism program. It went by various names. A program that involved congregations sending teams of Christians out to knock on people's doors and ask them two blunt questions about whether or not they believed they were going to heaven, and if so, why. Now, we later realized that there may be more effective ways to witness to others than that. But I was personally a part of that movement in my youth. I didn't realize it was a movement. I was just like Trent's age. The group that I was a part of was called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. We called it OAFC. And I will say that I grew greatly in my faith as a result of my experience in that. Because in spite of its flaws, many of those who went out and witnessed did rejoice. I remember us rejoicing as a group after we had done so. Not necessarily because so many people's hearts were changed, though some were, but because they were counted worthy, not only to share God's law and gospel, but also on some occasions, even to receive rebuke and suffer dishonor for sharing the name of Jesus. And I did receive some of that from folks that I talked with at their doors. I remember thinking, along with my fellow Christians, how satisfying that it just plain felt good to be speaking up and sharing the gospel. Often being able to remind people of their own baptism and their own faith, knowing that we, the witnessers, were sharing the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts and lives. Not because of us, but because of Him. And it has that much of an impact upon us that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now I know many of us don't think that we have what it takes to step up and boldly share the gospel. And it is true, not everyone can speak like an angel or preach like Paul. I have never met anybody in person that does that. But everyone, my friends, everyone can tell of the love of Jesus. Everyone can share that He died for all. And everyone can share that He desires every soul to come like little children into His waiting and saving arms. And when you do share Jesus, trust me, you will be surprised, perhaps, at how it makes you feel in a positive way. That was how the disciples felt that day in our text. They rejoiced even in their suffering. And from that point forward, they couldn't be shut up. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. It's interesting how our epistle reading today in 1 Peter chapter 1 adds three important points to what we see among Jesus' apostles in Jerusalem. First, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, we hear again of rejoicing when trials test the genuineness of our faith. Because then secondly, that testing by fire, as it says, results in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus. And third, in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, we are gifted, it says again, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Because He has gifted us, you and me, in spite of the fact that we have not physically seen Him raised in the flesh. It fills us with the joy of loving Him, Peter says, of believing in Him without question, without doubt, without fear. And that then leads us all to pray the words of the final stanza of our sermon hymn. Find that. Let's pray that together out loud. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Because Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.